Welcome to the UTG podcast. Understanding the Gospel is an online resource to help people understand how the Gospel of Jesus Christ is lived out. I'm sitting here with a good friend of mine, Keith Palmer. Keith Palmer is one of the elders at Grace Bible Church in Texas. And as an elder, he has had a lot of experience helping people, helping believers as they struggle with anxiety. So, hi, Keith.
Hi, great to be with you today.
So, obviously, anxiety is a big issue at the moment. People have spent probably one of the most strenuous years that they've had in terms of work and health issues and problems like that. So anxiety is very much at the forefront of people's thinking. But how would we kind of define anxiety?
Yeah, when we open God's word, one of the things we recognize is that anxiety and worry are realities that scripture speaks to. And so we look to God's word as we do in all things to try to understand experiences that we go through as people. So I think when we open scripture, what we see regarding anxiety is it's a bit of an over anxious concern. It's a fear driven preoccupation. You think of it as a fear-motivated treadmill of unhelpful thinking. You just kind of go on and on and on and on, but you don't ever go anywhere. And so the definition I'm fond of using is that worry or anxiety is a sin of continual dwelling on and a preoccupation with some fear usually associated with the future. And I would get that from passages like Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus articulates in that section a number of different concerns that turn into fears, particularly about things in the future. You'll remember he concludes that section by saying, you know, essentially focus on today, don't worry about tomorrow. So worry is just an ongoing, unhelpful, unproductive dwelling on and a preoccupation with some fear or some experience that we hope will not happen. And often that's directed at the future.
So when you talked about it, obviously, I think you mentioned the sin of, and we're obviously anchoring what we're thinking in terms of a moral choice. Do you think that in situations that there isn't a moral responsibility?
Yeah, I think that's a great question because we have all sorts of experiences in life. And one of the things that scripture does is it gives us categories to try to understand those experiences. You know, if you and I get sick with the common cold, we wouldn't call somebody to repent of that. We wouldn't tell them that that's a sin and they need to change that because the Bible doesn't put something like a cold in a moral category. But other human experiences, the scriptures do use moral categories, and the experience of anxiety or worry is an experience that the Bible puts into a moral category. So, for example, in that same passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says very specifically, do not worry about your life. And then he goes on to elaborate on that. Later on in the passage, he would describe those who worry as those who have little faith because they're not trusting in the goodness and provision of a kind heavenly Father. If we move on into the New Testament to look at a passage like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, again, the biblical writer notes that, you know, do not worry about your, or be anxious for nothing, right? So again, a command to not engage in that activity. So if Jesus and the New Testament writers are commanding believers to not do something, we recognize that that is an issue of biblical morality. And thus, it is a sin or righteousness issue in terms of how we respond. So while worry and anxiety may be very common experiences, we all experiencing them, and we all know something of that. Nonetheless, God would call us to repent or to turn away from those things as ungodly and sinful activities, and instead pursue a different way of responding to the difficulties and fears and whatnot that we might face in life.
So, and obviously, that'll be an interesting question to think in terms of how or do we kind of address anxiety. But maybe beforehand, it might be helpful just to think what would be some of the dangers that anxiety can create?
Yeah. I think one thing we see, and this is very well established in the medical literature, the psychological literature, is that worry and anxiety and fears can result in very real physical symptoms, physical problems. Some of those might be ulcers or other sort of gastrointestinal problems, chronic headaches, vision problems, eating problems, sleep disorders, that these are physical difficulties that result from struggles with anxiety and fear in certain situations. So we've got physical dangers that happen. But again, as we look to God's word, we recognize that there are spiritual dangers as well. Scripture teaches that, of course, we human beings are not just a physical, biological entity. We're not just body only, that we are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. The Bible describes people as possessing an inner man and an outer man, and that's what constitutes a human being. So the scripture also would warn of dangers, spiritual dangers, spiritual problems that can result because of worry. So for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, scripture tells us that when we are responding to our worry and fear in thankful prayer, we as believers enjoy God's peace, God's peace that surpasses understanding. So when we're not worrying, when we are worrying and when we are engaging in anxiety, we experience a lack of God's peace. That's a spiritual danger. Along in that same verse, we often would lack thanksgiving and prayerfulness. So often worry keeps us from engaging in prayer, which is something that we ought to be doing instead of worrying. We remember the story where Jesus visits Mary and Martha in Bethany, and we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words and his teaching. And Martha, though her heart apparently was in the right place, she's busy and distracted, and she's engaged in all sorts of preparations. And Jesus kindly rebukes her that she's worried and bothered about many things, but that's caused her to miss the best thing, which is the time spent with Jesus. So I think worry can cause us to miss the most important things, like Christ. And then maybe one of the most dangerous things that worry can produce is found in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus describes the parable of the sower and the soils, which of course represent the spreading of the word of God and different responses from different types of people. And you'll remember that one of the examples he gives there is the example of the seed that initially springs up, and then the thorns grow up and choke out the sapling there. And Jesus compares that to the person who hears the word of God and initially, you know, receives it positively, but then the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And that's a warning that worry can choke out, in this sense, a response to the word of God so that it does not produce fruit. And as I understand that passage, that's distracting somebody. That's keeping somebody from true conversion, from true salvation. So there are some significant dangers there. Yeah.
So just on that particular point, when you've... been speaking to people in your community, people who aren't believers, have you come across people who have an over preoccupation with worry or fears, that where you've seen that in terms of people that have not wanted to come to Christ because of their concerns or fears or worries?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it can manifest itself in different ways, but worry is one of those things that's driven by a fear of being out of control. And James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 describes one of the main motivations behind human behavior is a strong desire for something. So in worry, what you have is a fear of feeling out of control coupled with a very strong dominating desire to be in control. So sometimes when I meet with unbelievers that are struggling with anxiety and worry, I'm trying to help them to see that their worry is really being fueled by this fear of being out of control and this desire to be in control, and that there's very good news, and that is the God of the universe, who really is in control of all things and sovereign over all, and he's good and kind, calls us to turn away from sort of a misguided pursuit of my own control of things, repenting of that, and putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign goodness, humbly trusting him as the one who is in control of everything. But in order for somebody to do that, they have to, in a sense, give up their own pursuit of being in control. And that's a very scary thing to do for people. And so I think the reluctance to give up a desire to try to control things in order to humbly submit to Christ and to trust him is one of the things that keeps people locked into worry and keeps them from truly trusting in the gospel.
Now that's interesting, because that probably kind of leads into another area that is helpful to talk about, which is how does Scripture kind of address this issue? And I'm listening to what you're saying, and I'm just thinking of my own experience, because you're talking about the need to submit to the fact that God is sovereign and accept the fact that he is in control. And I know, in my own experience as a Christian, that you can know that theology, and you can know the fact that, no, God is over everything. Nothing happens to us that's out with his control. And yet, when difficulties come in life, then sometimes that what you know theoretically is really challenged, mm-hmm. and you then have to put that into practice. And I suppose that I would never have thought of myself as a worrier. My wife would often complain that I don't worry enough and tend to be more foolhardy than a worrier. And there's probably an element of truth to that. But I was interested that, just as you were speaking as well about the whole idea of the kind of physical effects of worry, because I remember we went to the doctors, and he was trying to identify an issue. So he said, is there much stress in your life? And it just so happened to be, it was a period of time where we were thinking about moving home and such things. I said, there's a bit of stress. And he talked about that very thing, the link between the stress and anxiety and the kind of physical effects of that. And it was interesting, because I did ask him the question. He says, well, why is there this link? And he says, we don't know. And obviously he wasn't pretending that he was anything other. And he just said that medically he didn't know why the body reacts the way it does. He just knew that there was a link.
Right.
And that's really interesting. But so when it comes to this idea then of trust, because I'm listening to this and I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, I understand the theory that God is in control, but is that the only issue? Is it just purely about recognizing that God is sovereign, or are there other aspects of what Scripture would kind of encourage us to do?
I think there are multiple factors, multiple explanations. Certainly, remembering that, knowing that God is in control, and I appreciate what you're saying. You know, there can often be a distance between theology we know from Scripture and our sort of functional theology in the moment, what we're actually acting on. And that is, that's why the Bible calls us to live by faith. That doesn't mean some wishful thinking that we carry through life. Living by faith means in every moment, I am choosing to believe what God says about himself and what God says about the truth of my situation and act accordingly in each moment of life. In a sense, we're taking the theoretical theology that we know from Scripture, and in any given moment of life, we're choosing to act in light of those things as we would trust in the God who reveals that truth to us. And I think that's part of what Christian growth is. Christian growth is becoming more consistent in living in light of the theology that we know, as opposed to what we might feel like in a moment or what seems best in the moment, but choosing to trust God and act on his word. But you're right, there are other factors. When I think about worry in the Bible, I think of two main roots of fueling worry, what's behind worry. One is what the Bible would label idolatry. And this is maybe a new concept for a lot of Christians. I mean, when Christians think about idolatry, they think of perhaps, you know, traveling to a country where there are statues or wooden or stone idols that are carved, and there are multiple deities, and people believe that those represent gods and they might worship them. And that's certainly true, as it was in biblical times. But when we look to the Bible, we recognize that idolatry in Scripture is not just about a statue or some sort of representation of a deity, but that idolatry represents misdirected worship. We are giving our love, our allegiance. We're looking to things for peace and satisfaction and happiness and contentment. That we're looking to something else for those things other than God himself. Scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, describes how all sinful people, all fallen people, turn away from the true God and, in a sense, make up their own gods, their God replacements. We come up with our own ideas. You'll remember there, Paul talks about men and women exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping and serving something in the creation instead. So what we see in worry and anxiety is the fact that we are, in a sense, worshiping something else other than God. And so, for example, if I am preoccupied with a fear of getting sick, it could be that I am idolizing a God with a little g, not a capital G. I'm idolizing a God of health. It could be that if I fear and worry and am anxious about losing a job or losing my retirement savings or something like that, that I am worshiping a God of financial stability or something along those lines. So false gods, idols, don't have to be material. They can be anything that we look to instead of looking to God. They're God replacements. And the solution, of course, that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6 is repentance, because no one can serve two masters. We can't be worshiping Christ and loving him and looking to him for all things and at the same time conflicted as we would also desire to lean on some sort of financial stability or health in that case. So idolatry,
So I was going to say, so obviously we can take something like financial stability. That's not a bad thing.
Exactly.
So as people, we work, we often invest in a pension so that we have the means to kind of care for ourselves and our loved ones as we physically are weaker. So that's a good thing. That's a
exactly.
biblical thing
yes.
to do. But there must come a point where a desire for financial stability, which is a good and a right thing, tips over and it becomes something which is more sinful. So where would that tipping point be?
Yeah. No, that's a really good observation. You know, the Bible does commend and even command that we are concerned, right? We should care about our neighbor. We should care about honoring God. We should care about, like you said, being a good steward and providing for our own and whatnot. So yeah, concern is a legitimate godly pursuit. But you're right. There is a point where concern sort of jumps the fence. It changes categories into worry. And even good things, like you were saying, you know, having financial stability is a good thing. Having health is a good thing. But at the point a good concern turns into worry, that's where we're trying to focus on here. So when does that happen? How does that happen? Well, I think concern becomes ungodly, sinful worry when our thoughts are focused exclusively on changing the future. And that's where our hope is going. When our thoughts are unproductive and unfruitful, when that worry or fear controls us, when it leads us to neglect other responsibilities, or when it causes us to just lose hope altogether and stop functioning. And you know, from a spiritual standpoint, what's actually going on there is that God is not a part of that experience. He's not in the equation. He's not the focus. He's not being trusted in. His promises aren't being embraced. His word is not being sought. Prayer is not being pursued. So those are the features that usually alert us that my perhaps appropriate concern has now morphed into an ungodly anxiety and worry.
Yeah, no, that's really good to kind of think through, because obviously, it's not thinking through any form of concern. Like, there's obviously a healthy concern, but as scripture teaches that there is this point where concern must turn into something other, because the Lord himself calls us to repent of it. So
exactly.
He's not wrong when he calls us to repent of it.
That's right. He's not wrong.
So
the other point, just briefly, the other sort of root of worry is unbelief. And by that, I'm not trying to say, you know, just trust God and have more faith. And that's not the counsel. I think what worry, like all emotions that God gives us, alerts us to what's going on in the spiritual part of who we are. That's one function of emotion. So worry is an alert that I am not trusting in God the way I ought to. And that's why Jesus says, thinking at Matthew chapter 6, as he's describing the experience of worry and seeing the provision of the Father, seeing that he cares, and that, of course, he cares for people more than he cares for birds and flowers and things like that. But in chapter 6, verse 30 of Matthew, he says, putting his finger on the issue, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And what he's saying is, why don't you trust me? Because worry is really saying to God, I don't really trust you to take care of me. I don't really trust you to work good in this situation. I don't really trust you with my health or my financial stability or my family's well-being. And so worry is an opportunity to turn away from a trust of self, ultimately, and to put our faith and trust back in God. And that's what Jesus really calls them to do in seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then opening our eyes to God's provision and care. So that's really the twin roots of worry are idolatry, right? I'm looking to something else other than God, and unbelief. I'm trusting in something else other than God.
Okay, so if obviously that's how scripture would therefore call, because obviously in both of those situations, whether it's a unbelief or whether it's idolatry, those are both moral choices that we then need to replace. So here am I, I'm a Christian, and at different times in my life that there will be things that I will become more anxious about. How would you help somebody who is struggling with anxiety?
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's difficult to always it's just difficult when you're trying to help people who are struggling and in a really difficult place.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it starts just by caring about that person, just loving them, showing a care and love by engaging them in conversation, you know, asking them about, you know, what are they struggling with? What are they preoccupied with? I find in working with people that struggle with anxiety that it tends to follow a pattern. There tends to be certain subjects, certain people, certain situations that worry tends to cluster around. And if we're going to help somebody, we've got to just start by getting some information and listening and caring and loving them trying to get a sense of how is their worry happening in their life. And then I think from there, maybe in love and grace, offering to read some scripture with them as a means of pointing them to hope and encouragement. And I think some of the passages that we've looked at already would be appropriate. Matthew chapter 6 certainly reveals the care of a loving father who provides for his children and who cares for all of his creation, but who especially cares for those whom he made in his image. And he would call us to see that provision and trust him. I think also another place I might take a friend would be a passage like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. We've talked about that briefly, but there's a great progression of help. That text, just very briefly, that text would call us to put off our worrying anxiety and to replace it with thankful prayer. That's one of the antidotes to worry, is to replace it with an activity that is both righteous and actually productive. And worriers need to replace their unproductive worry with thankful prayer, which is a righteous means of communing with God. And as we do that, verse 7 of Philippians says, we should expect to see a peace that surpasses understanding. Verse 8 would call us to then think on things that are true and right. Worry is fueled by a rehearsing of things that might be true or could be true or might happen. And what extinguishes worry is a replacing of the cycle of dwelling on things that might be or could be, and replacing that instead with a dwelling on the things that are true and the things that represent the promises of God in terms of his character and his work. And then finally, to act in righteous ways, act in godly ways, as we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Interestingly, at the beginning of that section on worry and at the end of that section on worry, the Bible's going to say, on the front end, the Lord is near, and on the back end, the God of peace will be with you. And I think that's the theology of a section like this. We're helping somebody with worry. We want to help them to see that God is with them. If they're a believer, God is with them. He's walking with them through the difficulty. And one of the reasons that we can rest and trust in God in our situation is simply by remembering that he knows us, he's with us, and he's going to be working in our situation. I think as you work with people who struggle with anxiety, there are usually accessory issues, things that go along with the experience of anxiety. So some things to look for: perfectionism tends to go along with worry and anxiety, a desire for control. I spoke of that earlier. inordinate or sinful fears, laziness and a lack of responsibility in certain God-given tasks. Selfishness can go along with that because worry tends to sort of turn in on itself so that I'm not really thinking about other people. I'm not really thinking about serving neighbor and loving neighbor. And then just other ways that worry can sort of infiltrate into other areas. You're never going to see worry just acting on its own. There's always going to be other realities that are going on, and that's good to those are good to identify and try to help people with as well.
That's interesting. So again, just thinking back on your experience, when there may be people that you come across who are behaving and struggling in these kind of ways, how effective have you seen the scriptures be in this kind of situations?
Yeah, it's really eye-opening because I think as believers, when we simply open God's word out of love for another person and try to help them and encourage them from the things of scripture, incredible things happen. We know that scripture says the word of God is living and active, right? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to do work in the heart that nothing else can do because it's the Spirit's instrument of transformation in the lives of people. So yes, I could tell you stories of people that were experiencing massive panic attacks who God comforted and changed and transformed through his word. I could tell you stories of people that were chronic worriers, just were kind of almost with humor, you know, amongst their friends. Well, this is just, you know, old so-and-so, and they're just a worrier, transformed into people that pray instead of worry and are peaceful instead of always walking around on edge. The word of God is effective in its work. Sadly, sometimes we open the scriptures with people, we show them the promises of God, and some people will turn away from that message and ultimately reject it in some way. So that does happen as well. But I think for believers who embrace the truths of scripture, and even for unbelievers who see the truth of God and are willing to turn from their sin to trust in Christ for salvation, and to begin to learn scripture and put it into action and into practice in their life, it is really, truly transformative.
It's such it's just so encouraging because, often we think of situations like anxiety as being just hopeless and that it's just the way that a person is. And I think to think through what the Bible teaches and scripture's perspective and to know that and to have confidence that is the agent that God uses to change us all so that we might enjoy that peace that God has provided for us. Been a really, really helpful conversation, Keith. Thank you so much for your time today, and hopefully we'll look forward to speaking to you again sometime.
Yeah, I look forward to it. It was great to be with you.
Thank you for everybody who's listened to this conversation today. Trust it's been a help to you and that you'll be able to join us again for the next UTG podcast. For more conversations like these, or for other gospel-related articles or videos and interviews, then please check out the website, understandingthegospel.org.